holiday after the winter, and normally on Easter Sunday, I don't expect a good congregation, but I think today is about the best Easter congregation I can remember in St. David's since coming here, because usually we're quite low, so that's very good. Now, occasionally our daily newspapers do report something or say something that is uplifting and good. And so on Friday's newspaper, our daily newspaper which we get at our house, I read a little meditation on Pontius Pilate. It was the editorial, and I found it helpful. And just one or two things it says I'm incorporating into the message this morning. Remember when James read to us of that trial of Jesus, Pilate first declares that he finds no fault in Jesus, but he has him scourged to please the crowd, and then he has him dragged before the crowd, bleeding and lacerated. He has him appearing as a mock king, crowned with a circlet of twisting thorns and dressed in purple, and he says to the crowd, "Behold the man." And the whole drama is focused upon Jesus' supposed claim to be a king. But if a king, what kind of king? And what kind of kingdom? Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Yet his kingdom does deeply affect what we think about our own earthly rulers, kings and politicians. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of truth, of love and justice and peace. But not any old truth and justice and love and peace, not what we imagine is peace and justice, for even people like Hitler and Saddam Hussein claim to believe in peace and justice on their terms. But it's a peace and justice which is true that matters. The peace and justice shown to us in the life of the man. The man Jesus. That is how we measure what true peace and justice is. And Jesus, you remember, tells Pilate that he's come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you know that I've got the power from the Roman emperor to release you or to have you crucified?" And Jesus replies that he would have no power unless it had been given to him by God. His kingdom was not of this world, but there would be no nations and no political power unless God had allowed it. The source of all power is ultimately God, before whom one day all of us must give account of how we have used the power that has been given to us in our life. The British public are soon to make a verdict about the government of this country. We're about to pass a verdict, aren't we? The press has already pronounced guilt on some of our members of Parliament, and maybe they're right. But one day the press, too, will have to give an account on how they used their power in this world. Did they, the press, lead us into the truth? Do they bear witness to the truth? Throughout the trial, it is Pilate who's increasingly put up on the spot. It's the trial of Jesus, but it's Pilate who's put on the spot. Outwardly, it's the trial of Jesus, but the inner reality is that before the throne of God, it's everyone but Jesus who is on trial. Pilate, the religious leaders, the crowds, the disciples who fled, the soldiers, you and me, all of us, were on trial there. Yet because the cross of Jesus is the judge of us all, it's also the place where we can be forgiven. A forgiveness that comes from a love that loves us to the uttermost. And a judgment that that love brings upon the sin of the world. Before the cross, the sin and the failure of every one of us is judged judge by the truth of a love which probes and searches our minds and motives, and which is no less the sharp compassion of God, by which our wounds are healed and our sins forgiven. For the risen Lord calls us into a new life, a new creation. He bears the prints of the nails and scars of the spear, and by his wounds we are healed. Pilate said to the crowd, and as it were to all of us, "Behold the man." Not any man, but the man by whom all of us, are men and women, are measured, judged, forgiven, and made a new creation. And that's only possible because that very real man, Jesus, is also, as one of Pilate's own soldiers discovered at the foot of the cross, the Son of God. That's why that man is the measure by which all of us are judged and forgiven, if we accept that forgiveness from him. And the resurrection of Jesus, then, is the beginning of the new creation into which God invites us all to come freely. And early on the Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. We read in verse 1 of John 20, "Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. It was the first day of the week. It was a new beginning and a new creation and a new day. There was the day before all days, the day in the life of God before he created the universe." And then we have the days of creation, the 6 days of creation. Whether they mean 24 hours or a long period of time, that doesn't matter. But anyway, there are the 6 days of creation recorded in Genesis 1. And then there's the seventh day, the Sabbath day, on which God enjoys all that he's created. And we are to enjoy him and to enjoy one another and all that he's given us. And that Sabbath day is certainly not 24 hours because it has, or was meant to have, no end, but to last forever. But human sin, our sinfulness, puts creation under the shadow of death. And the shadow of death hangs over all of us and all of creation. And so that first Sabbath cannot, after all, last forever. It must die too. A new Sabbath is needed. And Jesus died on the Friday evening. When was that? The Friday evening was the beginning of the Sabbath, wasn't it? The Jewish Sabbath began on a Friday evening, and that's where he died. And he rested, as it were, in the tomb, dead in the tomb, during the Saturday, during the old Sabbath. And then comes the new day of resurrection, the Sunday, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, which is, as it were, the redeemed Sabbath, signifying a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And so the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. It's the redemption of the old Sabbath. And this is the new everlasting Sabbath, which we celebrate today. And Jesus left behind him, when he rose from the dead, the old spoilt creation. He left it behind him in the tomb. We read in verse 6 of John 20, "Then Simon Peter, who was behind John, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been round Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen." Now, the meaning of the gospel is not that Jesus rose from the dead and took off all the burial grave clothes and folded them up and put them down. That's not what it means. It means he rose up through them. And so they were just left behind, as if he was passing through the grave and the grave clothes without disturbing them. When Lazarus came out of his tomb, he came out bound with the grave clothes because he would need them again. One day he would die. But Jesus would not need them again. Romans 6, verse 9. We've been preaching through Romans and we got to chapter 6, haven't we? Well, verse 9 says this, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no longer mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." And so for those who belong to the Lord, one day there will be no more need of a shroud. Isaiah prophesies in chapter 25, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. But we have to take this into our own life. Remember, as we read, as Elaine read to us, Mary Magdalene remained at the tomb weeping. She'd seen that the tomb was empty, but she remained facing the tomb weeping. The angels questioned her, "Why do you weep?" And she turned a little way from the tomb. Now, many people today are facing the tomb. Perhaps they're thinking of a loved one who's passed on from this life, and they think he or she is still in the tomb, in the cemetery, or wherever it is. Or in another sense, we're facing the tomb, we think that that's the only place our life is going to go. Everything that we've sought for and worked for in life, we feel will one day be ultimately useless. There'll be no everlasting forgiveness, we feel, and no everlasting love and joy. We're just facing the tomb. We need to turn away from that way of thinking. Now, Mary, it seems in John 20, just partly turned away as she heard the voice. Partly turned away. And when she turns away from that way of thinking, of looking at the tomb, in the corner of her eye, she sees someone. She's not yet facing him, but she can see him out of the corner of her eye. She thinks he's the gardener. But then he calls her by name, Mary, and she turns completely away from the tomb to look him in the face. And it is the Lord who had died for her sins. Dear friends, have you and I begun to turn away from our materialist way of life that will only lead ultimately to darkness? If we can turn away from that, just begin to turn away from it, before the Lord we'll hear his voice calling us by name, calling us personally to turn completely to him. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, through Jesus, she can address God as Father. We all know that there is a God. That's obvious, I believe, and I would argue that with anybody. But we have also really to turn to him through his Son Jesus. Only then can we enter into a relationship of love and call him Father. And that is what true faith is. It's nothing weird, nothing mysterious. It's simply the humble turning to the Lord who died for us so that we might hear him calling us to a life which one day will never need a shroud again. Let us pray. Dear Lord, if there's any of us here who have not begun to turn to you, we pray that by your Spirit, by that inner word, you would call them to that life which you have purposed for all who humbly look to you, the life of the risen Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.